even though Mahmoud, our dear friend in Iran, announced, and he's going to make his official announcement tomorrow. The deadline's up for Iran, but they're going for it. They're not going to disarm. They're not going to stop their nuclear program. They are going to go for it. And tomorrow's the big deadline where the UN is going to scold them for all this insubordination. But there's a woman who has defected from Iran, and she's in the United States right now. Maybe you saw her on the news tonight. And she said that Iran, within 6 months, the Iranian government has determined war. But, she said, the Iranian people have not. They don't want war. The Iranian people, she said, something will happen in Iran. There will be a great civil war or a coup that will take place in the next 6 months, or Iran will attack Israel in the next 6 months. She said, regardless, something terrible is going to happen in her country of Iran. And she's announcing this tonight. True or false, time will tell. But that's not the point tonight. That's not the issue. The issue is something that in my heart and in your heart is absolutely more important than all of that. And it is this. In fact, why don't you grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And tonight's message is entitled, How Should I Be Living? In light of the things that are going on all around the world and in the church and in your life and in your home, in your family, at your work, how should we be living? And so this is a time of just family talk tonight. There Peter tells us, he's speaking, and he's definitely talking about the end of the age and the culmination of time. But listen to what he says. 2,000 years ago, Peter said, verse 11, therefore, since all these things are going to be dissolved, he talked about the elements, the word actually, the atoms. Peter earlier taught, and listen, don't let little Peter the fisherman fool you. This guy was anointed by the Spirit of God. He uses language that is scientific in this epistle. He uses the word for atoms to melt. He said, when these things are dissolved, when the world that is physical is going to come to its place in time where it will be no more, he says, what manner of persons ought we to be? That's the great question. In holy conduct and godliness, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The day of God is an awesome thing, and I don't want to get too much into that. But my friend, there's a lot of references in Scripture to the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of God. And they all have different meanings. And when the Bible says, as Peter does, the day of God, he is talking about something that you and I are longing for, though we may or may not know it. The day of God is the day eternity begins for you and I, the believer, with God forever. It's after the millennium. It's after the physical reign of Jesus from Jerusalem. That's all done. The millennium is over. And then the day of God begins. And that's when eternity starts for us in a new and different way. And that is where you and I will reside with the Lord forever and ever. Aeonio post aeonio, eons upon eons, epochs upon epochs of time. Awesome. That's our future that we're talking about. But how are we going to get there? What's important to you and I right now is, will we survive the next 6 months or the next 6 years? That's the issue. It's not important tonight that we talk about prophetic events and wars and rumors of wars. Because for many of us, we are in a war right now spiritually in all kinds of ways. And so tonight, the tendency to have this message slip by you may be there. But my whole desire tonight is to bring some things to light that are candid, that are direct, and I pray that you and I deal with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, Paul said, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also comfort you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a reference to when Christ appears in the atmosphere. That was, and by the way, I love this, that was Paul the Apostle's passion, is to teach the Bible, to prepare the church to be ready to meet Christ in the air. And if that didn't happen, his preaching and teaching was to prepare you and I to meet the Lord at death. when Christ returns, until that time comes, and maybe it'll be tonight, I hope. Boy, wouldn't that be an easy way out? Man. But if not, we need to get ready. And we need to know what's happening, and we need to consider some things tonight. Eight of them specifically. If you're going to jot them down, jot these down. I pray it's a challenge tonight for our lives. How should we be living as a church tonight? That's the question. As a church tonight, how should we be living? And what does the Bible require of us? I'm just going to give three things. You got to limit it. We could go on forever on this. But we're to be using the Word of God rightly. We're to be using the Word of God in a very specific way. And that is this, church. Write it down. It's knowing exactly how the Word of God works. Church, listen, like never before, this church must know how to use the Word of God, because there is an onslaught out there to get away from the Bible. And there are so many, quote, churches today that are wayward from the Bible. And it's bad. It's wrong. It's evil. It speaks about the times in which we live in and the times that are coming. Psychology has taken the place of Bible teaching. Prayer has been dumped for entertainment, and there's all kinds of entertainment in music rather than worship. And there's a lot going on. Like never before, we need to be obedient and careful to look to the Word of God and to be using the Word of God. I'm going to put this up on the screen for you here in a second. We are to be in the Word and the Word in us. It is possible, Christian, to be reading the Bible each day as we are, as a religion, but with no effect. You can be reading the Bible, Christian, in this church as we go through the Word of God together daily. You can read it as a routine religious act and miss what it's saying. And that's very dangerous, because we can take the things of God and make them common. Church, we need to be focused on the Word of God like never before. Let's imagine for a moment that we are just now beginning tonight our Christian walk with God. You remember when you were right, born again, brand new. I mean, you just, so to speak, came out. And everything was new. It's time for us, as Jesus would have written to the letters of the seven churches, it's time to be renewed in that love and that fresh new love again. Have the things of God become complacent and routine and rote like that? We have to be careful. And listen, I have to be careful. You say, well, Pastor, you just, you know, you live in it every day. And that's the danger of it. It's scary to keep on edge. For example, when do you get hurt at your job? Let's say you are a world-class machinist. Those guys are amazing to me. That make stuff from these machines, and they mold it and shape it. And it's just amazing to me. You get hurt when things become routine. You get hurt when things, well, I've done this before. I've done this 1,000 times. I'll just do it, you know. And then he's thinking about what's for dinner, and, oh, vacation's coming up. And the guy's running this huge Bridgeport mill, and his mind is in Hawaii. And then what happens? He gets his jacket or something caught in the sleeve, and it rips his arm off at the shoulder. In high school, like many of us guys who had wood shop and stuff like that, we had a guy in metal shop playing with a fender, and he had been working on this fender. His whole class project, it was ridiculous. It was a fender for his motorcycle. It was kind of silly looking. We thought it was kind of dumb, but he thought it was great. And we all had built our stuff. It was like, let's move on. But there was a deadline. So we're all waiting around, you know, waiting for the deadline to come along. And he got so complacent, and he's boasting about his fender that he's making for his dirt bike, and he was buffing it. And buffing it and buffing it. And that fender caught like this and went around that buffer and hit him right in the forehead and killed that kid in our class like that. Boasting, boasting, complacent. I've done this 20 days in class. And wham! We need to be careful about the Bible and realize that we need to be on our toes about it, because religious things could become dangerous things. Another thing under this point is that we're to be living the Word of God, applying it to our everyday life. Church, we need to be applying the Bible to our everyday life, day in, day out. It is my prayer that this church never be a Sunday church. That will be death to us. I'm so grateful And I know school's starting soon and it's maybe going to change, but the attendance on Wednesday night has been amazing. That you would take a break from your midweek and come to church. Now, I think that's normal, but it's great to see more and more people coming out on Wednesday nights. Or you could stay home and watch whatever. You've chosen to sow to the Spirit, as we've talked about these last few weeks. That's a great thing. Applying the Word of God, literally reading it. And I strongly urge you, family, take a highlighter or take a pen. When you read your Bible, circle it, highlight it, put your name next to it. In fact, amazingly, we were reading today in the book of Psalms in our reading. Was it Psalm 44, I think? And we're, thank you. You and I were reading Psalm 44. And I had written down there, on this day, Katrina is ravaging the Gulf states. And I signed the date, and it was 2005. Wow, I would never would have caught that unless I kind of diaried in my Bible. I encourage you to do that. Now, some of you, many of you have come from a Catholic background, and I hear you ask me all the time, can I write in my Bible? Listen, I want you to write in your Bible. It's good to write in your Bible. You can wear your Bible out and then listen, write all over it, make it personal, then put a rubber band around it. Yeah. And then set it off to the side. Go buy a brand new Bible when you worn that one out and start it all over again. And listen, by the time you live your life, your Bibles will be like diaries of your Christian growth. It's wonderful. Wear your Bible out. It's fun. It is fun. I mean, it's fun. Thirdly, under this, as a church, we need to be spreading the Word of God like never before, sending it out. And that begins with me. That begins with you. The Word of God. Let's get it going. Let's get it out there. You guys, listen, very, very important. People are hurting. Your neighbors are hurting. Your neighbors are dying without Jesus. See, we're okay. You know, we've got, spiritually, we're fine. We're working out spiritually. We feel good spiritually. It's like, all right. Remember, your neighbors, they're terrified. Your neighbors don't know if they're going to be able to make their house payment next week or next month. They don't know. They don't know how to raise their kids. Neither did we, but we read the Bible, so that helped us big time, right? They don't know. Listen to this. People that are in the world without Jesus, they don't know if they're going to be married next year. They have no guarantee that their spouse will be with them next year. They hope. But there's always that specter because there's no fear of breaking a commitment, and it's a dangerous time for the believer. It's a terrible time for the non-believer. We need to spread the Word of God as a church like never before. I thank God so much. And Pastor Steve is doing an awesome job with the Real Radio. He's getting so many responses from listeners. And I don't know if we should post them somewhere for people to read them or what, but they're absolutely a joy. When I get depressed, I start reading them. I mean to tell you. People that you and I don't know, they're out there somewhere. I mean, they are in Detroit, man. When's the last time you were in Detroit? Omaha. And people are listening and they're getting blessed by the Word of God going out. It's like, oh my goodness. And we all sit around. I mean, we don't sit around the office. Oh, we just sit around the office just waiting for something to happen. We just wait for Sunday to come around. But we've been in the office and we're reading this stuff. And it's like, can you believe this? And we kind of giggle because it's like, does the Lord know how goofed up we are? Does the Lord know how unorganized we are? Does the Lord know that we don't know what we're doing? You guys got to remember, when Pastor Chuck asked us to go on the radio, we had 4 days to get ready. We still aren't ready. God is blessing. Why? The Word is going out. And the Word goes out. Look, after the service tonight, we're all going to go to our places and influence the lives of others around us. Spread the Word. Number two, how should we be living at times like these? As a Christian tonight, we should be living like this. This is what the Bible requires of us, that you and I are to be dependent upon Jesus Christ as Savior and nothing else. Nothing else. Not Jesus Christ as Savior and your goodness. You have fallen from grace, if that's the way you're looking at salvation. It's not Jesus Christ and how much money you give. No. It's not Jesus Christ and all of your kindness. No way. It's not Jesus Christ plus all of your Generosity. No. It's not that way at all. It doesn't work that way. Tonight, Christian, be free that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and you put your faith in what He's done. That's it. It's by faith plus nothing that you and I get to heaven. There is no works involved in salvation. Works come out of us being saved, but that's not how we get saved. I just received word yesterday of a woman who believed in God all her life and works. She believed that she could believe what Jesus Christ did on the cross and keep the Ten Commandments. And yesterday she went into eternity, believing that Jesus died for her sins, but she bettered herself in keeping the commandments. And the Bible says that person has fallen from grace. You do not present yourself before God and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, but I just want to add this to make it a little bit sweeter." That's an insult to God. That's why, and that's how, the thief on the cross in his sinful nakedness said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What works did he have? None. It's pretty amazing. Pretty wonderful. Well, also, we're to be obedient to the will of God. As a Christian, we need to be obedient. We're not hearing this much anymore, but listen, the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. You know what that means? You can either live your Christian life running around asking God to forgive you for all the constant blunders you make along the way, or you can say, "Lord, I'm tired of this. I ask you, God, to help me, fill me with your Spirit, and anoint me, Lord God, to walk in the paths of righteousness." Christian, you need to hear this tonight. Victory comes in obedience to God. And listen, God blesses obedience. Our culture has lost that word. Obedience. God will bless you. I look at so many of our young people growing up in this church, and they're obedient to God. And God is blessing them and favoring them, giving them things and granting them opportunity. And you got to just wonder, how did this happen? And then you look at their lives. These kids are getting up an hour and a half before school starts. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I got up about 5 minutes before school started. I don't even know if I was awake in the first three classes of school. You walk around this campus when these junior high and high schoolers are out here, and you'll see them sitting under any of these sycamore trees or wherever they're at, and they're writing and playing songs on their guitars, and they're learning how to play the guitar unto the Lord, like David in the wilderness. Amazing. Wonderful. Obedient to the will of God. You see, Jack, I want to know what the will of God is. Go back to the first point and read the Bible. Read the Bible. You'll know God's will. What does God want me to do? He already told you in the Bible. Obedient to the will of God. Yes, we are to be living for God. But are you dead? Am I dead to self and self-desires? This needs to be said regarding obedience to God. Either it's going to be God's way or my way. And this is where you and I are getting a lot of trouble today in life. I'm in charge. I'm in control. It's my thing. I want this. I want that. And then we slap a prayer onto it somehow, doctor it up and make it look Christian. And we're disobedient to God. And we're promoting ourselves and what we want. And God's not in it. To obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for that. God, forgive me for this. When the Lord says, just walk with me. Will you just walk with me? You guys have any? You have dogs? Man, we had this dog. She's gone now. I was incredibly allergic to her. She's wonderful, though, and beautiful Labrador or whatever she was. I forget. She's just so cool. And we couldn't get her to obey. She was so excited. She's all happy about life all the time. And so then we had Dave came over. He's a trainer, and he came over and he said, "I'll show you a few things on how to how to take care of the dog. And that's his life. He trains police dogs and Hollywood show dogs. And okay, well, here you go. We're standing out in the front yard. And we can't walk her because she would walk us. She would just take us. So he grabs her and she starts to take off. And he just jerks this chain. And we're like, oh, no. Oh, he's going to kill her. And she did it again. And that was the end of it. She was right alongside the whole time looking at him like, are we okay now? Are we doing fine now? Are we all right now? Just like that. In 5 minutes, he had that dog trained. And it was easy for us from that moment on. Why? She remembered what it was like to run ahead of God. It hurts. Couple of jerks, and you're right there. God wants to be... He says, why do you want to be like a stubborn mule? He said, I'd rather lead you with my right hand. Myself gets me ahead of God. Thirdly, under this point, we are to be devoted to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is the one... This is amazing. You know, Jesus came and lived for 33 and a quarter years, died and went back home to heaven. You know who's been stuck here for the last 2,000 years? The Holy Spirit. And listen, Christ dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that knows all of your imagination, all of your thought, everything. He knows everything. And He's the one who knows what you're going to think before you think it. And I always say, God, why did you allow that to happen when you knew it was coming? He knows it all. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that will lead us in the Bible, lead us in prayer, lead us in living, lead us in life. Lead us in the gifts of the Spirit to help us in our growth. It's the Holy Spirit and Him alone that will cause this church to make a difference for eternity. It is the Spirit of God out there on that menorah in the foyer, upon that stone. You'll have to take my word for it. It's written in Hebrew. It says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's the Spirit of God. And if you're a Christian tonight thinking that you can make it without a severe dependence, I like that. A severe dependence upon the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're fooling yourself. Devoted to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let the Word of God form your opinions and your purpose and your meaning. He loves that. Okay, that was just the... Now listen, church, quickly. That was just the surface stuff. Okay, now we go down. Ready? And I got to do this fast because we have plans. How should we be living? Number three, if you're a husband tonight, what does the Bible require of you? Number one, jot it down. You're to be loving your wife. You are to be loving your wife. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's pretty bloody. That's pretty brutal. He died for her. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And every man knows he loves his own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. In other words, if you are going to be a husband, this is your calling in life. This is your ministry first. I want to make that very clear. Your ministry is not becoming a missionary first. Your ministry is not becoming a pastor first. Your ministry is not becoming an usher first. Your ministry is your wife first. Then ministry comes out of it. If your home is falling apart, you have no business serving God's people. And this is all upside down in these days. Never is it service first. It's God first. Then family, out of that healthy relationship, successful, abiding ministry will flow. Look at the scripture. Look at Timothy. Look at Titus. It's very clear. In fact, if a man doesn't have control of the home, he must remove himself from the work of the church. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, Jack, you don't know. I don't want to hear it. I've already heard it. I could tell you what you're about to think. No more excuses. Make it work. Husbands, love your wives. Number two, husbands, you're to be serving your wife. Serving. Now, somebody about three weeks ago came up and they said, you know what, I'm this and I'm that, and I came from this and I came from that. And this is the way, and it was all about him and all about his male buddies. And I'm not talking postal here. I'm talking about gender. And women were somewhere and his wife was somewhere, you know, like a little mouse. That's not biblical. The truth is, the Bible says, just as Jesus taught us, that we are to be serving our wives. There's nothing wimpy about that. In fact, any knucklehead can refuse to serve his wife. It takes a true godly man to serve his wife. Because you know what? It takes humility, and it takes a servant's heart, and it takes the heart of one that Jesus, who came from heaven, washed the feet of the disciples. You and I would not have washed those guys' feet. Jesus did. Would you wash Peter's feet? No, it's not. I'm not going to wash Peter's feet. Would you? Oh, there's no way. Anyway, listen, serving her. John 13:14 says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Yes, that means your wife. She'll probably wash her feet first. Thirdly, you're to be pleasing your wife. Being a blessing to her and for her. And I underline for her. Watch out, guys. We hear too much about this as pastors. You can leave your wife uncovered by not pleasing her. Exposing her to elements, I'll put it that way. If you're not pleasing your wife and loving on your wife and serving on your wife, I promise you, Christian, Satan's target is your home. He wants to destroy your house. And if he can't get to you, he'll get to your wife. If he can't get to your wife, he'll get to your kids. But I'm telling you, he'll try doorknobs, so to speak, and unlocked windows to try to get in. And sir, you better make sure as a husband that your wife is pleased. Because she'll start to think thoughts, I'm not happy. And I don't know how long I can take this. And while she's battling with that, Satan will see to it some guy comes along who's a lot cuter than you and he's a lot nicer. And now she's caught in this emotional dilemma. And she's fighting against God. She's fighting against herself. And she's in this battle. And then you come home and throw your clothes across the room and, you know, you're, hey, what's for dinner? And you're just this project that she's got to work on. And all the while she's getting verbal, hey, you're the best looking girl in the company, or you're the best looking girl on the block, you know. Satan works. Listen, husband, don't leave your wife uncovered. You know what's interesting? When did Eve listen to Satan? When Adam wasn't there. He was nowhere around. He came and found the disaster. She was uncovered. Listen, if you're a wife tonight, what does the Bible require of you? You're to be loving your husband. It's the same thing. You're to be loving your husband. You know what? You ought to ask your husband, what does that mean? Now watch this. What? Listen, ask your husband. In fact, you can do it both ways. Change it around. Ask your spouse, what does that mean to you? Ask them. Because everyone's different. And we're humans, man. We're just different. We're alike, but we're different. And some people are just kind of quirky in a certain, well, we're all quirky. Lisa could ask me, what does that mean to you? And you might hear something from mow the lawn. No, I'm kidding, but you could mow the lawn. Or I'd like to have this or that kind of flavor and this kind of, you know, dinner. I don't know. But do we even ask? Do we ask? Or have we gotten, is that too personal? Gee whiz, you're sleeping with the person. You're married to them. You're making laundry together. Can you ask them? What is love to you? I need to understand that. Every man needs to ask his woman that. What does it mean to you? You can actually talk like that, but the game's on. You're to love your husband. Ask him what it means. Maybe it's as simple as you just talking nice to him. Being nice to him. Everyone else is nice to him. And the girls at the office think he's great. Or all the guys at the site, they think he's wonderful. Gets all this respect everywhere. Then he comes home. I know men who have fled their homes. They never intended to, but they fled their homes. Because they were respected, or they thought they were respected somewhere else. You're to be serving your husband. You're to be pleasing your husband. And I wrote down this, friend. I'm sure it's different for each guy, but a man respects and appreciates being wanted. That pleases a husband. Now, you may be getting that, and maybe it's something else. That's for you and your wife to talk about. Why am I bringing this up tonight? Because pastors, we were discussing it before service. We're tired, and we can't get tired. Can't get tired. It's not time to get tired. But we're tired of watching your homes fall apart. We're tired of it. And it's not even our home. And we go home. You know, have you ever been around somebody who's got fleas? And it's like, man. You know, I mean a dog. Like a dog's got fleas, and you go, man, I don't want to get near that thing. And then all of a sudden you start itching. Have you noticed that? Well, this guy goes, hey, man, I got lice. Oh, really? Now you got lice. You know, you're like, oh! Man, we go home from ministry, and it's like, you're starting to wonder, is everything okay here? And you start scratching because it seems contagious. Christian homes are falling apart because the husbands are not loving their wives. The wives are not loving their husbands. The churches aren't teaching the Word of God. People are playing games. It's too late in the church age to be playing games. Okay, I'm going to start a riot with this one. I mean it. I'm dead serious about what I'm about to say. It's taken many years to come to this opinion. But wife, you need to watch out. You can leave your husband uncovered also. You need to please your husband. And many wives, not all. Are you? What did I just say? Not all. Many wives, because the marriage has gotten a little bit tough, many wives have the blood, so to speak, of their husbands on their hands. What do I mean by that? Because many wives have driven their husbands away. Then she comes into the church crying and claiming that he's committed adultery on her, and she's got an out now for divorce. When you meet and you talk with them, she sounds like a great victim of this horrible man. But you find out that they didn't have much of a marriage for a long time. And both, listen, when a spouse is driven away by neglect, by abuse, by whatever, I believe that that spouse bears also the judgment for that man or that woman having taken off into the arms of another one. I see it all the time. I don't know why he's not coming home. I don't know where he's at. And I think he's having an affair. And then you talk to him, and he says, we haven't had sex in 9 months. Watch out. Doesn't the Bible say that husbands and wives should be together all the time physically, and they should not stop having sex except for agreement for fasting and prayer? And then it says they should come together quickly. Listen, lest what? Satan tempts them. And many homes are not protected. You are body, soul, and spirit, husband and wife. And Satan is destroying houses in this church, in churches around the world, because wives are not living their life unto the Lord and husbands are not living their lives unto the Lord. If that's happening, you'll serve one another and bless them, pray for them, care for them. Number five, if you're a parent tonight, what does the Bible require of us? If you're a father tonight, if need be, we need to begin by forgetting. If you're a dad tonight, maybe we need to begin by forgetting. What do I mean by that? We need to maybe forget about maybe how our dads were with us. Or maybe we need to forget how we spent the earlier days of our parenting not knowing what to do. Isn't that bizarre? A kid comes out, and there's no notes written on them. There's no manual. There's no, 1A, 2C, none of that. It's like, what do we do with this thing? And just when you learn, now they're old enough to leave. It's bizarre. It's not right. It's strange. But listen, Dad. It's time to turn off the world and spend time with your kids before it's too late. Every time I see a young couple, I always tell them, you better take a lot of pictures. Because you're going to blink and it's going to be 5 years from today in a minute. Only an old guy on the other end can talk like that. And I'm telling you, you blink and it's over. Man, it's bizarre. That's why I'm here anyway. That's why grandparenting is so great. You can fudge. Ephesians 5:16 says that we need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem is to buy back. God's allowed us that, to buy it back. Dad, buy back time with your kids while they still want you. They're going to get to be about 14 and they don't want anything to do with you. Do it now. Dad, listen. You might need to break up with your guy friends and pour yourself into your son or your daughter. What? We've got cigar night. You shouldn't be smoking. Oh, but we've got this night. I don't think you should have any night until your kid can say, you can have that night. Because maybe Junior is just dying to be with you. I had a friend tell me, took his son out to play ball, soccer. And he said, Jack, my son went nuts on me. He took the ball, he started kicking the ball right into my face. And started kicking the ball at my body and then forgot about the ball and started kicking me and started pounding on me and just broke down crying. And he said, Daddy, Daddy, I hate you. And the father was shocked. What in the world is going on? You know what he found out later on? The kid was jealous that he never spends time with the boy. And it was this golden moment. The kid exploded and all that stuff came out. You know what he was saying? Daddy, I love you. I hate the way you're parenting me. Why do you have so much time for everything else and you don't have any time for me? I'm yours. I belong to you. Listen, Dad, you're going to be old someday and they will not even return your call. Don't be like that. Don't let that happen. Mom, if you're a mom tonight, Mom, you're the only one in the whole world who can teach your son about girls from a woman's perspective. If you're a mom tonight, you're the only one that can teach your daughter about men from a woman's perspective. I've heard of moms in this church raise their boys up to teach them and learn them by taking mom out to date. This is how you open a door. That's right, son. That's great. Okay, this is that. This is where this fork goes here and that spoon's right there. That is amazing. That's wonderful. I wrote this down because you know what? My mom's dead. And, well, she's alive now with Jesus. She's in heaven. But I wrote this down because it's very important to me. Mom, I wanted to say tonight, feed your kids. I couldn't be in my house without my mom trying to shove food down my face. You know why? My mom could hardly talk English. She loved the kitchen. She was a great cook. And that's all she knew to do. And that was her heart. Hold them. You may or may not know this, but theologically, it's kind of freaky weird. Now, the Hebrews love it. We don't get it. The book of Revelation depicts Jesus with a golden girdle, a band. It says in the Old King James, across his paps, P-A-P-S. Do you know what that is in the Greek? His breast. You mean chest? No, God chose to use the word breast for Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. You say, are you kidding me? No, you know what? It's the same word used for a mother to comfort a child with her breast. That is amazing. Mom, only you can do that. Only you can hug your child and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. We're the dad. We say, stop crying. Get over here. Bless them. You can see how late it is. It's too late. What are we going to do? I can't keep going. The children's ministry, there'll be a mutiny. If you're a child, if you're a teenager tonight, what does the Bible require of you? Number one, you honor your mom and dad. Honor your mom and dad. You know what? Listen, zip the lip. You stop it. You're digging yourself a grave. And you know what? In the end, people are going to laugh at you. You think you're getting all smart and funny because you're telling your parents where to park it and all that stuff? Listen, read the Bible. Read the end of the book. In fact, if you're not honoring your mom and dad, the Bible says you can end early life. You can die. What? Oh, yeah. You know what? A person who does not honor their mom and dad turn out to be criminals. If they don't respect the authority of mom and dad, they won't respect the police officer, and they won't respect the teacher, and they're going to wind up in jail. They think they can get away because you know what? They talk back to you, and they think that that's the way the world is, and they can handle it. And they get a real shock when the police officer doesn't have the emotions for them like you do, mom and dad, and little Junior's freaking out. Listen, son and daughter, honor your mom and dad. Number two, contribute to your family. There is literally a life outside of your bedroom. It's true. There's other people living in the house. Start to contribute. Listen, young people, ask your parents, what can I do? With that, you'll probably have to pick them up off the ground. But say, you know, what can I do? I heard the message Wednesday night. What can I do? Honor your mom and dad. Join the family. There's work to be done. Things to learn that only come through work. And be committed. Be committed to God. Number seven, if you're single tonight, find your place of ministry first. You mean find the man first and then the minute? No. No, 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 no. Find your ministry in the body of Christ first if you're single tonight. Serve Jesus. While you're following after the Lord, you might bump into somebody who's doing the same thing. And maybe that's the person you can pray about. But find your ministry place. Secondly, be available to the Lord's leading. Man, if you're single tonight, it's funny because Paul the Apostle talks about this. He said, those guys who are married have a love for God, but they have to take care of their wife and they're distracted. But those who are single, they're single-minded for the Lord. And you know, that's true. Those of you who are single, go crazy for God while you can. You're free. No one's pulling on your money. No one's pulling on your time. Man, I'm single. I don't have anything to do. Are you a Christian? Yeah. That's impossible. Third, keep yourself sexually pure. How many people have given, I can't take it, I'm 35 years old, I'm not married, and they lower the standard. Just who knows if they're 1 inch away from hitting that gold vein. And they give up. And in a moment of weakness, I quit. Forget it. And they'll give themselves to somebody, and it's crash. Listen, single person, stay at it with the Lord. Ask Him for strength. It isn't any easier if you get married. It's a different ministry. Number 8, we'll end with this one. If you're a widow tonight, a widow, not little, if you're a widow. And the biblical Greek definition for widow is someone who's been abandoned either by someone leaving them, death, or being neglected in the sense where somebody just absolutely walks out on you. Isn't that interesting? The Bible calls that a widow. What are you to do? Well, in the context of what's found in 1 Timothy and in Titus, it's this. That you be a blessing to other people. Specifically, Paul speaks about those that are older widows. That they be a blessing to the younger men and the younger women. Widow men, women who have been widowed, the women should nurture and raise up young Christian girls in the church, and the men should raise up young men in the church and bless them and provide for them opportunity and time. Be a blessing to others. Secondly, to be an instructor toward them. Make yourself available. If you're older and you're not having to care for your spouse anymore, they're gone, then come on down to the church. Or go to the homeless outreach, or go to the Jordan Mission in L.A., or go to the Transport for Christ and serve. And then finally, if you're a widow, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and Titus 2 that you're to come and to serve the Lord in the church by prayer. Wow. These are challenges to the family of God. I wish I could be more direct if it was just us guys together. By the way, guys, sign up for the men's retreat. We're going to be direct. Wives, make your husbands sign up for the men's retreat. But how needful it is for us to be direct about things. In one of the times of prayer tonight before service, Pastor Roy was praying. And he said, Lord, I'm tired of seeing people get buried in the last 2 weeks, marriages breaking up, things coming apart at the seams, families dissolving. You know, if you're a doctor, you begin to think that everyone in the whole world is sick, because sick people is all you see. And in ministry service, you begin to think, you know what? Is anyone doing good? Yes. Yes, many are doing good. But their lives are devoted to the Lord. Tough? Yes. Difficult times? Sure. But the Lord is faithful. We're going to ask, as I pray, we're going to have the ushers come forward and the pastors come forward to administer the communion elements tonight. And I want you to prepare your heart, if you would. Just put your stuff down under your chair or alongside you if you can. And tonight, it'd be a great time in communion to recommit and reestablish our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And as they pass these elements, they're going to be passing the bread and the cup, and we'll have some worship together. And if you can stay, that'd be great. I know that many of it's late and you got to go. But we'll distribute that now. And let's set our hearts.